Good evening. Well, it has been an interesting day, but it's been one of those days that it's been raining both actually and figuratively, but thankful to report, thankful that we can say that that Ernie is doing well. Obviously disappointed that there's no real answers. Good that every test that's been run comes back clean and clear, so that's good news, but it makes it confusing as to what actually happened. But in true Ernie form, he was extremely apologetic for disrupting the services today over and over again. You know, that's typical of him, but Joyce did want to convey to everyone that how thankful they were for the outpouring of concern, visits and calls already that have taken place. And so I wanted to share that with you as well. But in light of what took place, in light of the unusual circumstances from this morning, we didn't get to discuss all of the things that we had planned, discuss all the things that we wanted to. And so we wanted to use tonight to maybe revisit a little bit of what we had begun to discuss this morning. And we're going to have a little bit different focus, though, this time. What I want to tell you, though, is our plan, Lord willing, is on Sunday nights to get back into studying the book of Judges. That is what we want to do, even though it's been several weeks since we had begun that. So, Lord willing, next time we're together on a Sunday night, we will be in Judges chapter 2. So if you want to be looking at that this week in preparation for our studies next time together. But what we're going to do tonight is sort of revisit some of the things that we had prepared for this morning, maybe from a little bit different perspective, a little different slant. And I want to focus on the idea of the leadership that God expects there to be in the local congregation, but particularly emphasizing the idea of shepherds. This is an image that is used quite a bit in Scripture. Shepherds are used even back in the Old Testament to consider the lifestyle, the mindset, the attitude that those who are leading God's people should have. Oftentimes, those who are in a position of leadership of God's people are compared to shepherds. And so, particularly in the New Testament, we're talking about the New Testament church, this idea of shepherding is used quite a bit. And so we're going to focus on that. We're going to go back to some of those passages that mention the different, you know, those strange Greek words that describe what God's leaders are to be like. But particularly here in 1 Peter 5. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter 5, I want to read several verses together because the focus of tonight is thinking about God's people, where they come together, where they meet, where they worship, where they work, and the way God expects not only the leaders to act and the way he expects the church to be organized and structured, but also the way the sheep should act. So we're going to talk about shepherding the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read together at verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort. So as Peter is closing down this letter, this correspondence that he's sending to this group of Christians, you know, in sort of a widespread area, but he's talking to, he says, as I'm closing this down, I'm addressing all of you who are elders. Okay, so I'm particularly, you guys pay attention here as I address you. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, so many things could be brought out here, but I want you to notice a couple of things. One, he's saying, okay, elders, you perk up, you listen. I, too, am an elder. I speak from, you know, experience. We're on the same plane here. But also, we're also equals in this. What we're looking forward to is sharing heaven together. What we're looking forward to is sharing in eternity, being in God's presence forever and ever. And so we have that together. We're looking forward to the glory that's going to be revealed. So here's your instructions. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. So this is one of the places where we say there's three different terms that all refer to the same office. Elder, shepherd, and then also overseer. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, think about that. Jesus himself is referred to as the chief shepherd. What should the shepherds that are, what the men on this earth, what should they aspire to be? but to emulate, to walk in the footsteps, to think like, speak like, be like Jesus Christ. And if he's known as the chief shepherd, why would we ever think any other way to say, well, we need to consider the men who lead here as shepherds, as he said. You shepherd the flock and be ready for the chief shepherd. See, I think it's a travesty that we've gone away from and that we've ignored this terminology in large part in the Lord's church of calling the leaders shepherds. Look at the way this is emphasized here. You shepherd the flock, and the great shepherd's coming back. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So this is the basis. This is the text for the things we want to study tonight and consider. And so going back to one of the things that we were discussing as we stopped this morning was the idea that the way God has structured the local bodies. Remember, the only person that we answer to is the Lord himself, right? There's no governing body anywhere else that tells us what to think. No governing body that tells us who to hire, what to do, where, what property we can own, all those kinds of things. Any question you might have is just answered right here as long as it's in harmony with the will of God. That's it. And that's called the congregational organization and leadership structure, if you will. In the New Testament, the only authority for each local congregation is Christ and the apostles, right? Whenever the people, the churches in the first century had a question, they didn't turn to a council, they didn't turn to a synod, they didn't turn anywhere else. They turned to the apostles and to Jesus. And so, as we said this morning, that's the way we need to be as well. We don't turn to anywhere else but to the pages of Holy Scripture. In all matters, the only place to turn is to Christ. One thing that I want to note here is we talk about the fact that God has established, you know, Philippians 1:1, elders and deacons to be the ones that help facilitate things. And that's the organizational structure. One thing you don't ever notice, as we just read in 1 Peter 5, he talks about you elders, plural. You go to a place like Acts chapter 14. I want you to note Acts 14, verse 23. And it says, they went about into each city and appointed elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible says that Paul called for who? The elders from the church to come down. Note, you didn't call for the elder, didn't call for the shepherd, didn't call for the pastor. He called for the elders, plural. And he tells Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he said, Titus, what I'm having you do is go into each city and appoint one man to rule over each congregation. Is that what Titus 1, 5 says? He says, Titus, I'm appointing you, I, Paul, who am an authority of Jesus himself, because I'm an apostle. What you're going to do, Titus, is go to each city, each congregation, and set up and establish elders, plural. So you don't find in the New Testament any idea, any inkling, anywhere that there's any one-man show in the New Testament for the local church. There's not a one-man show. It's a body, a plurality, as we always say, of men who are in charge, if you will. Always a plurality. So that's why he says he called the elders to come down. He set up elders in those places. It's always plural. It's never just a one-man show. So we're always under this idea, the structure of a congregational structure. Right here, elders, plural, and the answer to no one else. That's the structure, that's the establishment. Now let's go to the requirements. Clearly, you know, you can be turning to Titus chapter 1, because we're going to read through a couple of these things in just a moment. But any job, right? That's not a stretch to say. Any job is going to have a list of requirements. Right? Doesn't matter what it is, if it's working for the state, working for Donnelly, you know, if they post a position, aren't they going to say, here's what's required. If you want to come and work at Donnelly, you got to have this, this, and this. You got to know this and this. Have this amount of school, have this amount of experience. These are the requirements for you to come work for us. Any job is going to have that. Any job is going to have requirements. And generally speaking, the more high pressure, the more high paying, you know, the more elite the job is, the more requirements there are. Sometimes that's not the case. I mean, think about the President of the United States. Not too many requirements there. Natural born citizen of this country, at least 14 years residency in this country, at least 35 years old. That's it. Millions of people fit that description, right? Aren't there millions of us here in this country that I fit that? I'm qualified to be president. A lot of people in this room fit the same way. Most of you probably way more qualified than me. But what I'm saying is that we think that's such an important job. That's the job. There's no more important job in this country than that. And that's all the requirements. It's much, much, much more stringent. The requirements are much heavier, much greater to be an elder in the Lord's church than they are to be president of the United States. You know why that is? It's because the job is so much more important. One of my favorite quotes, and I am confident you know this quote, the 20th president of the United States, James A. Garfield, was an elder in the Lord's church. And whenever he was elected president, he had this statement, "I am now stepping down from the eldership in the Lord's church to become president of the United States." He clearly got it. He only got to be president for a short while. But James Garfield was an elder in the Lord's church and recognized that going from elder to president of the country was a step down. It was a less important job that he was moving to. He said, "I'm stepping down from this to that." So the requirements here that as you put together in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, there's some 20 requirements. And as we read here, look with me in Titus 1, beginning at verse 4. "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." So notice that. While you're not, it's not unallowable, God expects His people as they meet to be set up this way. Because here's these congregations in Crete that don't have elders, and He says, "You've got something that's lacking. And so I'm sending Titus to shore up and finish and fix what's not fixed yet, to shore up what's lacking." So he says, what you're going to do is you're going to appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. And here's these requirements that are so much more stringent than the president. If a man is blameless, husband of one wife. Now, Lord willing, we'll have more to say about something like this next week, because what I want us to deal with in Christianity 101 is the role of women. But what you notice right here, just by that simple statement, which he makes to Timothy as well, to be the husband of one wife, what do you have to be? But a man, a female, a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. It just works right there. So we see an elder is going to be a man. "Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So here are the requirements, and we could spend a lot of time with this, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to dive into that. I just wanted to mention it to show, to start showing it, that you get the feel of the gravity of the situation. Just be born in a certain place and be a certain age. Requirements for presidency. Have a moral life, an upstanding, strict moral life are the requirements for being an elder in the Lord's church, a shepherd, an overseer, a bishop. So let's go on to the next thing. I want to deal now with the responsibilities that they have. As we get into these words that we introduced this morning, maybe we're going to spend a little more time talking about them now. But I want you to consider this with me and let it sink in for a moment at just how big this really is. There's no job with more weight. There's no job with more responsibilities than this one. Some preachers that I've heard from in the past, I've been growing up, some would call it, you know, the biggest job in the world, the most important job in the world. Well, I know there's no job that has more responsibilities and more weight, and probably to go with that, less appreciation than this one. You know, there's lots of jobs out there that we can think about that people just flat out hate you just because you got the job. And that's not the way that it should be. I can think about when people are trying to do something good, my mind often goes to things like being a referee and a coach. Now, how many times, I want you to really and honestly think this, how many times you think a man or a woman was sitting at home and thought, you know, I want to ruin some people's lives, so I think I'm going to be a referee. Or you know what, I want to derail some young kids' dreams. I think I'll be a coach. You think anyone's thought, well, there's probably been one or two, but you think that legitimately men and women who are referees and coaches really think that? And yet that's the way we treat them. You're ruining my child's life by not playing them enough. Ref, you're the worst I've ever seen. You came here today just to give me a heart attack. We hate them just because of the job they have. We treat them poorly just because of the job they have, when their intentions were good. There's plenty of jobs where you carry a very heavy responsibility. Think about the weight that is upon the teachers of this world, those that take it upon themselves to go every day and seek to impart knowledge and mold lives. The responsibility that's upon law enforcement, the weight that is upon them to go out and protect other people and decisions they make, lives are in the balance. Physicians and surgeons, we saw just today the gravity that's upon them as other people look to them. I'm not moving. You're the physician. You do something. You save this person's life. And people walk into your office and say, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know I'm sick and I'm expecting you to fix it. That's a heavy, heavy responsibility. But in spite of those things, where people have jobs, where people don't give them breaks, they're angry with them just because they're there, where people have all this weight upon them, there is nothing heavier than caring for someone's soul. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, just this one little verse, and I want to point out the two sides of this one coin. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who have rule over you. He's making reference here. He's addressing the membership. He's addressing the brothers and sisters in Christ who are just the members of the church. Obey those who have rule over you. He's addressing them and saying, talking about the shepherds and the bishops, the elders, be submissive, for they watch out for your soul as those who must give an account. Can you imagine the weight to know that because of the position I'm in, I'm influencing souls? The weight of souls. Obey those. Be submissive, for they're watching over your souls as those who must give an account. But now notice the responsibility the membership has towards their shepherds. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Too often we spend so much time. Let's run through the list of all the 20 different requirements for being an elder. Let's talk about all the things elders do. Let's talk about all the shortcomings elders have. And so rarely do we talk about, you know what? It's up to us. It's up to the members of God's church to make their lives easier. Constant complaining, constant absentia, all these different things, constant struggles and strife. And he tells us, your role in being a member of God's church, first and foremost, is to be faithful to me, the King, Jesus is saying. But your role here is in being faithful to me. What you're going to do is make life easier on your elders. You're going to make life easier on your shepherds. And if that's not something that's actually part of your mind, because I know the way the world works, too many of us have it in our minds, just like those coaches. That coach is out to get my boy. That coach is out to ruin my daughter. She should be playing more. He should be seeing the field more. That coach is just out to get us. We have the same attitude when we walk in here. That elder doesn't know. That elder is just out to get me. That elder is just out to run us into the ground, whatever it might be. Hebrews 13, 17 says you better recheck and rethink that attitude. Because they have watch over your souls, and your job is to make their life easier. Now, dealing with these things, let's talk about this word, presbyteros, which is often translated as elder. The reason that they're to be an elder, the reason this is an important role, is because they are to be older. They are to be more mature. Yes, actually, yes, as you look at a calendar, they're to be older. But more importantly, they're to be more mature spiritually. They're to have been through certain fights. They're to have studied themselves to a point where they recognize the truth. And they're not going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Every time someone comes along, every time some new book is written, that they go flying off out into the deep. They're to be mature. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Remember the way God set up his people, the way the nation of Israel was established, who was in charge of running things then? But the fathers of each household, the fathers of the clans, right? This was called patriarchy, which means rule by the father. Well, so with the Old Testament families being ruled by the oldest male, that idea has trickled down to the New Testament, where the church is God's new spiritual family, and God's plan is for elders to function in the church as a father would in a family. Because think about it. What does a father do? What's a father's role? Be the example to his children. To be the living the kind of life that his children can look at and say, I want to live that way. I want to be that way. I want to be like him. That's what a father's to do. A father's to administer discipline. A father is to deal with disputes and put an end to them. A father is to teach his children, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Those are all the same things that God's expecting the elders to do. Be an example to be emulated. Be one who administers discipline when it has to be done. Deal with disputes and be a teacher of God's word. So that's why they're to be elders, literally older and spiritually mature. In order to lead others, others can look at them and see them. Secondly, the next word is that word episkopos, which is sometimes translated overseer, sometimes translated bishop. And this goes back, this is a word that really and truly, going way back even before the New Testament, had reference to people who were in positions of supervision, people who were in positions of administration. But all too often, you know what happens? Is of the three terms, elder, shepherd, and then like this, overseer or bishop, this is the one that's emphasized. And really, this is the one that is the least spiritual of the three. Because this has the idea of being the administrator, being the one that is in charge of day-to-day type things. And this is the one that in our world gets emphasized, and it's not the most important one. It's a very general word that indicates having responsibility and overseeing certain types of work. And when we emphasize this, to the, you know, relegating the other two to the background and not even seeing or understanding anymore, what we begin having, this is where you have that old joke, it's not even a good joke, but that the work is trickled down and the elders are doing the work of the deacons and the deacons don't have anything to do because they're just doing things that aren't that spiritual type idea. I remember Brother Paul Brown, where we were in Marcala, and having those special classes for those men there in Marcala who were so desperate to have elderships, because in Honduras it's just not happening. It's not a reality. There's not men that are qualified, and they haven't trained them up to be ready. That's one of the things we need to be doing here, is equipping our young men to be aspiring to this. If you have a child, a young man who's in grade school, whatever it might be, you've got a young man, as moms and dads, let me encourage you. To encourage your kids, no matter what else they might be doing, maybe they'll go be a rocket scientist, maybe they'll, you know, cure cancer, but you need to also tell them, you need to be aspiring to lead in the Lord's church. You need to be leading yourself, learning right now, training yourself, maturing to where you can be an elder one day. You can be a shepherd of God's people one day. They're not doing that in places like Honduras, so men are growing up and they're not qualified, they're not ready. But I get back to Brother Paul Brown. He said, and he's an elder in the Lord's church in Virginia, he said, elders' work is not done behind closed doors, meaning that only part of the things they do is administrative. Only part of the things they do is oversight behind closed doors. The major part of their work is to be done outside of those closed doors. And that's what brings us to this third term, and that's the term poimen, or shepherd. A shepherd is the key idea, in my estimation. Now, you can't do without any of them. It's like thinking about God. You know, the Bible says that God is spirit, God is love, and God is light. If you do away with any one of those, you don't understand God. You have to have all three of them. It's a total package, right? Well, the same way with thinking about shepherds, thinking about elders. You got to put all the terms together, all these things together. But to me, this is the one. This is the one that needs to be better understood by today's world. A pastor, to use the Latin word, the shepherd. Use the translation of the Greek word. A shepherd is the one that's going to be protecting his flock. Think about all the things you know. Maybe you're like me. Pretty much all you know about shepherds comes from the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Shepherds are seen as those who care deeply about their flock. Shepherds are seen as the ones who take them from pasture to pasture to make sure they have something to eat. They're the ones who fend off the wolves. They're the ones who make them stay away from the ledges so they don't fall off. They're the ones who protect them in every way. They strengthen the weak. They bind up the injured. And they protect their flock. The shepherd was one who was responsible for ensuring that his flock had plenty to eat. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this is one of those places that, Paul makes mention of the fact that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. And then encouraging those same elders, the ones he called down in verse 17, remember, he called the elders to come be with him. Depending on what translation you have, if you have the old King James, it says there, feed the flock. If you have the new King James, you have a better translation. The new King James says, shepherd the flock. He's saying, make sure you take care of them, because there's more to shepherding the flock than just feeding them. A shepherd does more than make sure they eat. He takes care of them. He protects them. He keeps the wolves away. And that's why in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, the very next verse, he says, here's why I want you to shepherd your flock, elders. Here's why you got to be shepherds. Because wolves are going to come in, and they're going to try and pick off your flock. Wolves are going to come in and try and destroy the flock. So you've got to protect them. You've got to be a real shepherd and not only feed them, but protect them. So what they were to do was to take care of these guys. That was the imagery used. Be a real shepherd. Another thing that a shepherd does is he brings back the strays. A shepherd is one who's willing to search for the lost. There was an intimate relationship there between the shepherd and his sheep. They knew each other. In John chapter 10, I want you to, well, let's don't turn there yet. Don't turn to John 10 yet. You're going to turn there in a second. But in John 10, one of the things that's pointed out is that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Now, how can that be if the shepherd hasn't been around them and talked to them, spoken with them? They've heard his voice enough times that they now know it. Where I really want you to go is Luke 15. Luke 15. Because the point here is that the shepherd knows his flock so well, you know what happens? He notices when one's missing. Doesn't matter if there's 100, he notices when one is missing. Luke 15. Now, let's begin reading here at verse 4. Notice here he says, what man of you, now he just says man, but let's be honest with each other. We're going to see as we read further, he's describing a shepherd. No other way to describe it. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? So here's a guy with 100 sheep in the wilderness. What's that describing? That's a shepherd. So if he loses one of them, leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. So here's what a shepherd does. He knows his sheep so well that when one of them's missing, he notices it, and he doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, well, I still got 99. He says, I'm going to get the one. And when he finds the one, he cares so much about it that he puts it on his shoulders and brings it home. Cares so much about it that he lets the others know, the one that was gone is back. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice together. Because your brother sheep is back. That's what a shepherd does. One book that was written some years ago about leadership, and particularly the eldership in the church, was written on this premise. A shepherd smells like sheep. You get it? A shepherd smells like, well, why? Because he's been around the sheep. He's been with the sheep. He's gotten down and dirty with the sheep. So therefore, a shepherd smells like the sheep. And so the way you can identify a shepherd is if he smells like a sheep or not. If he doesn't, he's no shepherd. So you've got to have been there and mixed with the people and have this intimate relationship to know among the 100 if one is gone. And have the heart and the love to go bring them back on your shoulders. And that's what brings us to John 10. You can turn into John 10 that a shepherd's also going to kindly and lovingly and gently lead their sheep. John chapter 10, let's read together. Beginning at about verse 2. John 10, 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. They don't know the voice of strangers. One of the things that's been interesting to me is that we're told that the shepherd doesn't drive sheep. You know, I'm more familiar with things like cattle drives and things like that, where you've got to be on the back end with implements of pain and different maybe dogs and animals that are in an angry kind of way, making sure the herd moves in a certain direction. A shepherd doesn't operate like that. A shepherd leads, and because the flock knows him, because the flock trusts him, because the flock loves him, the flock follows him. See, there's no angry, violent prodding. It's the shepherd gently leading. And that's exactly what we see here as Jesus describes. They know his voice and they follow him out. He leads them out. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, again, speaking in a divine way about who God is, it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The shepherd is going to shepherd. See, it's one thing to say, you know, an elder might be what he is, but a shepherd and shepherding is what he does. Does that make sense? He might be one who's mature. He might be one who's been through the battle. So yes, he's an elder. But what he does is shepherd. Lead, love, protect. See, that's why I'm convinced we need to emphasize this terminology. Shepherd the flock of God. Watch out for the flock of God. And then by that we recognize that we are a flock. We are God's people who are under divinely appointed situation where we are to follow those who've been put in positions of leadership. Not to cause ulcers for and headaches for and nightmares for, but to be those who follow God's men. Now, this is where I want us to end. We go back where we began. Go back to 1 Peter. I want to emphasize just how important this whole scene really is. We said this morning that following God's provision and following God's plan leads to unity, it leads to growth, ultimately leads to salvation. But let's think for a moment about how, just in particular, how important this is to elders. He says, I'm a fellow elder and I'm talking to you. I'm encouraging you, you other elders, you other shepherds. You better shepherd the flock of God. You better act as overseers because the chief shepherd is coming. So let me emphasize this. The divine message to the present shepherds was this: do your job in light of the fact that the chief shepherd's coming. Now, that's as serious as it gets. Do your job in light of the fact that the chief shepherd's coming. But you see, that kind of heavy message isn't reserved just for elders. Go over a couple pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, and read with me beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's he talking about? He's talking about when the chief shepherd comes back. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, being ready for the day when the chief shepherd returns, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So here's the message to all men, all women, all people who've lived on the earth, to those who are alive then, to those who are alive this minute. Just like he says, shepherds better do their job in light of the grand shepherd coming back. He also says, you and I better be living our lives this minute, considering the fact that the chief shepherd will be coming back sometime soon. Live your lives right now in light of the fact that the king is coming. Live your life right now in light of the fact that the chief shepherd is coming. You know who he's coming for? Just like we saw in Luke 15, he's going and looking for his flock. He's coming and looking for those who've called on his name. He's coming and looking for those who have entered the door. Remember, as Jesus said in John 10, some have come in the sheep gate. Others on the other side. Others are outside in the pasture and haven't come in. Some are following the chief shepherd. Others aren't. So when the chief shepherd comes back, he's like that one shepherd in Luke 15 who's looking for his. So we need to be living life right now in light of the fact that the chief shepherd will soon return. We have no idea when it'll be. But in the grand scheme of eternity, it will be soon. We just don't know when. That's why we have to live tonight as though it might be tonight. We have to live tomorrow as though it might be tomorrow. With each day we've been blessed, we recognize this is the day that the chief shepherd might return. And thus I need to live my life accordingly. So let me ask you these things. Maybe you've never submitted your will to the chief shepherd. You're not a part of his flock. You know how you know? The Bible's plain. I'm so thankful to Almighty God that he didn't make this a trick. He didn't make this some kind of grand puzzle, but he made it plain. He said, if you recognize that you're a sinner, and you know you need a Savior, you can be like those men in Acts 2:37 who said, what do we do? The simple answer was, repent and be immersed. We see there that if you will confess that Jesus is the lone Savior, and if you'll submit your will to his, you can be added to his flock and follow the chief shepherd. But maybe it's the case that you've never identified with these shepherds here. It may be the case that you need to put yourself in a position to be working with and under the oversight of these shepherds here. And if that's the case, you've got a grand opportunity to make those things happen. We would encourage, if there's any way in which you need the help, the encouragement, the aid of this congregation, you'll let your needs be known while together we stand and sing.